Romans chapter 1. Our passage today is going to be verses 24 to 27. Because this is in the middle of a paragraph, let me give you one quick word as to what was just said before we move into verse 24. Paul in the previous verses has been speaking about how mankind has rejected its creator, has rejected the true God, and has worshipped idols. And that brings us straight into verse 24, which says, "Therefore," because man has rejected God and worshipped idols, "therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." Yes, the main theme of today's passage is homosexuality. Now, if I were preaching verse by verse through the book of Romans, any other time in the history of the world, if I were preaching through the book of Romans verse by verse any other time over the past 2,000 years, I probably would not spend an entire lesson on these four verses, because all Bible believers for the past 2,000 years, all Bible-believing Christians over the past 2,000 years are unanimous on what this passage means. It's not controversial. Clearly, the Apostle Paul and all other biblical writers condemn homosexuality as a terrible sin. And even if we go before that, even if we go before the time of Christ and we read the Old Testament and all Bible-believing Jews before that, their position was unanimous. This was not a controversial issue, that homosexuality was a terrible sin. But today, the unbelieving world has done a fantastic job in convincing the world that homosexuality is not a sin. And unfortunately, many church-going people have been influenced by the world in now thinking that it's not a big deal. And so we have churches now who have become quite loose on this topic. So let's just see what the text says. Let's see what the Apostle Paul is teaching. Now, first of all, a quick reminder of the context so we know exactly what's going on here. The book of Romans, the purpose of the book of Romans is for the Apostle Paul to explain the good news of the gospel. His purpose is to show us how a person can be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll get there. But before he gets there, he decides to give us the bad news first. He spends 2.5 chapters, because in chapter 3 he's going to start explaining the gospel. Up until chapter 3, for 2.5 chapters, he is going to explain the bad news before he gives us the good news. And the bad news is that all of humanity has rejected God. All of humanity has fallen into sin. And that's the reason why we need Christ. That's the reason we need salvation. So before he explains salvation, he explains why we need salvation. So the first 2.5 chapters of Romans is going to get into all kinds of ugliness and all kinds of sinful behaviors of mankind to lead us to the fact that finally, when he gets to chapter 3, he's going to say, "Therefore, we're all under sin and we need Christ." Okay. This paragraph that started in verse 18 started with Paul telling us that God is angry. that God is wrathful. Why is God wrathful? Why is God angry? Because we read that God has clearly revealed himself to all mankind through creation. He says, by creation, everyone can see that there is a creator, that there is an eternal and powerful God. Everyone can see that. Yet, even though everyone knows that, they've decided to reject their creator and worship false God and worship images. And that's where we stopped last time, back in verse, 23. Okay? So now in today's passage, here's what Paul is going to do. He's going to make two parallel statements. I want you to follow this, and I want you to look in your Bibles to what I'm going to be reading now, okay? He's going to give two parallel statements. So he's basically going to say the same thing twice, but with a bit different terminology and with a bit different detail each time that he says it. And each one of these parallel statements is three steps. So he's going to give three steps here, one, two, three, and then he's going to give the same basic steps over here, one, two, three, saying the same thing but with slightly different words. Okay? So let's look at the first section with the first three steps. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 23. This is from last week, but verse 23. It's talking about people who changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Okay? So right there, the first step is that man has rejected the glory of God and instead created images of corruptible man. That's the first one, idolatry. That's the first step. Step two, verse 24. Therefore, so because of man's idolatry, therefore God also gave them up, which is a terrible thing to think about, but that's true. God gave them up. So basically, because of their idolatry, because of their rejection of God, God said, you don't want me? Fine, I don't want you either. You abandon me, I abandon you. You can go your own way. You can do whatever you want, which is not what humans should be doing, going according to their own lusts and desires. Okay, so that was step two. Step one, idolatry. Step two, God gives them up. Step three, what's the result of them being given up by God? Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So those are the three steps. They reject God, God rejects them, and therefore they turn to uncleanness and they dishonor their bodies. That's one, two, three steps. So now let's look at the parallel passage further down. Verse 25, he's going to say the same thing. Verse 25. These people who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. So again, he's saying the same thing. What do people do? They follow the lie rather than the truth. They reject the Creator and worship creation. Idolatry. That's step one. Step two, what happens? Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. Again, you don't want to worship me, you want to worship creation. God gives them up. And what's the result? What's the third step? In the previous verse, we saw that the step was he gave them up to uncleanness and they dishonored their bodies among themselves. So what happens here? For this reason, verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. They reject God, God gives them up, and so they turn to vile passions, namely homosexuality, that it mentions here. So Paul is telling us here that homosexuality is the result of God handing people over to their own lusts. They had all these shameful lusts, and God gave them up, said, do what you want to do. And so that's what they did. Now, That's the general flow of the passage. It's quite simple. So let's look a little bit closer at some of the things that Paul says here. So after stating in verse 23 that man has changed or exchanged the glory of God for images made of man, you're going to find this terminology a lot. There's this exchange that happens. Okay, so they've exchanged the glory of God. Well, we don't want that. We'd rather have images of man and animals and so forth. Okay, so after having stated that, he says in verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. So the people already had lustful hearts, but they were somehow being restrained from committing all these things to some degree. But at this point, after they reject God, he says, fine, you don't want me? Fine, go do whatever you want. The restraints are off. Do whatever you want. And he abandons them and hands them over to uncleanness, it says. Now, the term uncleanness, practically every time it's found in the New Testament, is referring to sexual sin. Practically every time. That's what he has in mind here. And the result is what? That they dishonor their bodies among themselves. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about how he's talking about sexual sin. And he says, all other sins are outside of the body. All other sins are things that we do out there. But sexual sin, we're sinning against, he says, our own body. Our bodies were given to us by God to glorify Him with them. And so when we engage in sexual sin, we are using our bodies in ways that God did not intend, and therefore we are dishonoring our own bodies, which should be honorable. Verse 25. So what do people do? It says, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So again, we have an exchange here, an exchanging of truth for a lie, an exchanging of worship for the Creator for the worship of creation. Okay? Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, pathi atimias, dishonorable passions, shameful passions. And the first example that he uses is lesbianism. Middle of verse 26. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. That last phrase there, against nature, para fisi. Fisi meaning nature, para means something on the side. So it's not down the straight path. Para fisi, it's like nature is this way and we're deviating from it. We're going off on the side now to something that is not natural. Okay? And the term paraphisi is a standard terminology used in the ancient world for homosexuality. You can find this amongst Christian writers, you can find it amongst non-Christian writers. Okay? It's standard terminology. Understanding that man and woman were made to complement each other sexually. That is the natural use of the body. Man for a woman, woman for a man. And here we have people exchanging the natural use of the other gender, going against nature. And it's interesting here. Paul talks about lesbianism with some kind of, almost, there's almost a bit of shock or sadness in Paul's words. He says, for even their women. Like, can you believe that even their women? It's like, oh, we all know that men think about sex all the time. We know men. We know what men are like. If there's ever going to be sexual perversion, oh, we know, of course, it's going to be from men. Men are terrible. But he's amazed, and he says, even women, though. even their women, engaging in these vile passions. I read a quote from this commentary by Charles Hodge. He's this great theologian from the 19th century. And he was commenting on this verse. And here's what Charles Hodge had to say. He says, Paul first refers to the degradation of females because they're always last to be affected in the decay of morals. And their corruption is therefore proof that all virtue is lost. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So it says the same thing, likewise, same thing the men, just like the women left the natural use of the other gender, the men left the natural use of the other gender and burned in their lust for one another and committed what is shameful. And as a result, we're told, they receive in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, the word error there is very soft because it just sounds like a mistake. Ah, they've made a mistake. No, but the Greek word blani is much stronger than that. Blani is when you're leading someone astray, when you're deceiving someone, when you're taking someone down the wrong path. Some translations have perversion here. So basically he's saying these people who commit these things receive in themselves the penalty or the punishment which is due, which is deserved for their perversion. Now commenters disagree as to what is the punishment that is being referred to here. Some people say, okay, maybe the punishment that it's talking about is simply eternal punishment like all other sins that end up in hell. Maybe. Some others point out that it says that they receive in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And so the suggestion is that perhaps what it's talking about is the punishment is the sexual perversion itself. That because they rejected God, God gave them up. God's punishment is giving them up. And therefore, they degrade themselves in turning to homosexual practices. They dishonor their own body. And that's their punishment that they receive in and of in themselves. Perhaps, I don't know. A few years ago, I remember reading a study. It was an American study, and it was about the life expectancy amongst straight married men and gay men. The life expectancy, on average, for straight married men was 75 years, and for the gay men was 57. That's 18 years difference of life because they're using their bodies in ways that they're not supposed to use them. And that affects them. Question. Why would Paul, when discussing humanity's sin, because that is the context here. Paul is trying to show us how all of humanity has sinned and therefore we need Christ. So why would Paul, when discussing mankind's descent into sin, why would he focus on homosexuality specifically? I'll tell you why. Because this passage is about what? It's about people who have rejected their creator. Correct? We just saw that, who's choosing their creator and worshiping creation. It is about people who have rejected their creator. So if you're rejecting your creator, you're in essence also rejecting your own creatureliness. I'm not a creation of God. God didn't make me for a purpose. I can do what I want. I don't have anyone above me. I'm autonomous. You're rejecting your own creatureliness. From the beginning, God created male and female. Genesis chapter 1. From the beginning, God created male and female to complement each other. Genesis chapter 2. This is basic Christianity, basic creation story. And so the person who rejects God as his creator is rejecting his own creatureliness. And in essence, he's saying, I wasn't created by God. I am whatever I decide to do. I know that people say that I was created a man, but you know what? I'm going to act like a woman. Because that's what I want to do. Or you have a woman rejects her creator. I'm going to act like a man. Because that's what I want to do. I don't have anyone above me who made me a certain way. I decide what I am. And so we have homosexual practices. This is what Paul is talking about. Before, what was he saying? He was saying how man exchanges the glory of God for what? For an image of man. For an image of himself, basically. And so now we have another exchange. Man is exchanging the natural use of the woman for what? For man. Himself, again. Himself is always the center. We reject God. We worship man. Rejects woman. Go with man. Paul is talking about homosexuality here because it is an attack on the very creation of mankind. God created male and female. In fact, if you read this in the Greek here, where it says the natural use of the woman and the women exchange the natural use and men with men, that's not the best translation. He's saying females exchange the natural use. Males rejected the use of the female. Males with males. He's using the term male and female. He's not saying man and woman. He's saying male and female because that's the exact terminology that is used in Genesis. God created male and female. That's what Paul has in mind here. And since we reject our creator, we reject our maleness and our femaleness and act in ways that are shameful. Now, because this passage is one of the strongest passages that there are in the Bible condemning homosexuality, in the past few years, because like I said in the beginning of the lesson, this passage and other passages like it were not controversial up until a few decades ago. Everyone agreed as to what it's saying. But over the past couple of decades, people have tried to find ways around this. And so there's myriads of interpretations to try and tell us that this is not condemning homosexuality. So in the few minutes that we have left, I'm just going to give you a few of the main arguments that are used, and I will answer them concerning misinterpretations of this passage. All right. Number one, sometimes people say, well, Paul and other biblical writers, but Paul, who wrote this, was 2,000 years ago, the man is primitive, he doesn't know, he doesn't understand sexuality the way that we do today, and so he, by no fault of his own, he's ignorant and therefore wrong. First of all, let me simply say that ancient people were not as ignorant as we think they were. You can read plenty of ancient writers talking about sexuality and homosexuality in depth. And Paul was an extremely educated man, so there is no reason to assume that he didn't know anything about these things, that he was ignorant. That's number one. But number two, and most importantly, anyone who says, well, yeah, but Paul was just ignorant, he just didn't know what he was talking about. If anyone says that, they're actually rejecting the authority of Scripture. Because we believe that the Bible is God-breathed, inspired by God. So when you're saying, well, Paul didn't know what he was talking about, well, where did Paul get this from? Wasn't he inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things? And so if you say, well, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about, in essence, you're saying God doesn't know what he's talking about when he said these things. So God didn't understand sexuality? Wasn't God the one who made male and female and created all these things? And we're being told that God doesn't understand these things? No. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, that option is out, because the Bible is inspired by God. Second, we are told, I know these are not nice things to talk about, but we have to because it's in our text. Second, we're told that this passage is not condemning homosexuality in general, but that it is condemning temple prostitution. What's temple prostitution? In the ancient world, there were many weird, perverse religions, many different perverse deities, and say you have a god of love, or you have a god of sex, or you have a god of fertility, or you have a god, whatever, you have a god of drunkenness, whatever, all these different things. And so how did people worship these gods? You would go to the temple and perform all kinds of acts with the priestesses, we'll call them, otherwise known as temple prostitutes, and that was the way in which you engaged in worship of this deity. Okay? And among these temple prostitutes, some of them were female, some of them were male. Okay? And so we're told that, well, what Paul is doing here, he's not condemning normal, good, loving, homosexual couples and so forth. He is condemning idolatry, and he is condemning homosexual practices within temple prostitution. That's the terrible thing that he's condemning here. Of course, that is clearly false, and it's very easy to show how that is false, because Paul also talks about lesbianism in this passage. And there was no such thing as lesbianism in temple prostitution. In temple prostitution, you had men who went to worship, and they would worship either with female prostitutes or with male prostitutes. That's it. You never had women who went to engage with other women in worship in the ancient world. So the fact that he mentions lesbianism here means that he is not talking about temple prostitution, because lesbianism didn't exist in that context. Okay. Third, we're told this passage is not rejecting homosexuality as a whole, but it's talking about pedophilia. Pederasty. Child molestation. So it's not talking about homosexuality in general, but it's talking about older men taking advantage of boys. But again, the text doesn't say men with boys. It doesn't say women with girls. It says men with men. It uses standard terminology for homosexuality, paraphisi. And again, we don't have any evidence from the ancient world that grown women were trying to take advantage sexually of younger girls. We don't really find that. There's just really nothing in the text nor in the culture that would suggest that. If he was talking about pedophilia, there's plenty of words in the ancient world that he could have used to talk about them. Let me give you another one that's very big for some reason, even though I find it strange. We're told that this passage is not talking about homosexuals engaging in homosexual acts, but rather it's talking about heterosexuals engaging in homosexual acts. And that's wrong. I can see you all confused. Let me explain. They're saying, well, the passage says that what they're doing is against nature. And they say, well, that means against their nature. And they say some people by nature are heterosexual, some people by nature are homosexual. So it's perfectly good and fine for someone who by nature is heterosexual to have heterosexual relations, and someone who is by nature homosexual to have homosexual relations. That's perfectly normal. But what this passage is talking about, the sin that it's talking about here, is heterosexuals going against their nature and engaging in homosexual activity. That's why it's against their nature, and that's why it's bad. Of course, that would then suggest that if a homosexual had heterosexual relations, that would be a sin, because he's going against his nature, which is just so strange. But again, the reason I reject this position is because, what does it say in verse 27? What are the men doing? You have men who are burning in their lust for one another. That does not sound like heterosexuals to me. I don't know a lot of heterosexual men who are burning in their lust for one another. No, it's talking about homosexuals. Okay. The Bible always, without exception, condemns homosexuality as a terrible sin and never says anything good about it. But Nico, what if two people love each other? Love is love. You hear that. You see that on boards and pride parades and stuff like that. Love is love. Love is not a sin. If people love each other, what harm is there? That's a very simplistic way of looking at it. Because love can be a sin depending on what you're loving. Love, you know, what if you love the devil? Is that a good thing? No. So, plus there are many different kinds of love. I'm going to give you one example and I'll be done because I don't need to stress this too long. Okay? One example that I think will suffice. I love my wife. And in a very different way, I love my neighbor's wife. In a very different way. If I loved my neighbor's wife the same way, the exact same way that I love my wife, that would be sin. That would be sin. I'm not allowed to love my neighbor's wife in the exact same way that I love my wife. That would be adultery. Okay? God determines how we are to love each different person differently. We love our parents in a different way than we love our spouses, in a different way than we love our children, in a different way than we love our friends, in a different way we love unbelievers or believers or neighbors or things. We love things in many different ways, and God determines how we are to love each thing. We're permitted to love some things in a certain way and not permitted to love things in another way. Leviticus 18 says you are not permitted to lie down with a man as you do with a woman. It is an abomination. But Nico, and here's the biggest argument of all. Here's the biggest argument of all. But Nico, we were born this way. We're born this way. It's biological. So how can it be wrong? We're born this way. Listen to me. When Adam and Eve sinned, they brought corruption to the entire world, to the entire creation. Everything started falling apart. Everything. Everything rots. Everything decays. Everything is corrupted. Every object that you see is corrupted. Our bodies are corrupted. Our minds are corrupted. Our sexuality is corrupted. Everything is corrupted. We are born corrupt. All of us. And even if it were true that you're born gay, even if it were true, it's debatable because there are many gay people who say that they weren't born that way. But even if it were true, there are myriads of sinful desires and sinful inclinations that we were born with, and we have to deal with it. We have to do something about it. I was born a liar. Others are born inclined to anger. Others are born inclined to pride. Others are born with heterosexual lusts. We're all born with some kind of sinful inclination. We are all born corrupt. So what do we do? Do we simply give up and say, well, we're just slaves to our biological urges? That's how it is. What about violence? Have you seen little children that when they become violent? Little children, when they become violent, if you take an 18-month little boy, if you gave him the strength of an 18-year-old man, he would be a murderer. He would kill you, take what he wants, and walk away with no remorse. People are born violent. People are born liars. I didn't teach my children to lie. Where did they pick that up from? We're all born with sinful tendencies, different. Each one of us is different, and each one of us has different sinful tendencies. And we have to decide at some point in our life and say, what are we going to do? Are we going to continue down this path? Because I was born this way. I was born this way. I was born violent. What you going to do? So if I beat up my wife or if I kill someone, I was born that way. It's biological. Maybe we should just open up the prisons and let all the violent offenders out because they were born that way. At some point, you have to stop and say, okay, I was born with these sinful desires. Do I continue in them? Or do I repent and ask God to help me to stop these things and live a life that is pleasing to Him? All of us have to make that decision at some point in our lives because all of us are born sinners. Let me close. I want to read you one passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Short passage, just three verses. It's a frightening passage, but it's also a glorious passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. It says this. Verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." He says, don't be deceived. Because people are deceived thinking, I can do whatever I want and it'll be fine. And he says, don't be deceived. That's not true. People who live in this kind of lifestyle, people who are this, their life is characterized by these sins, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. "And such were some of you," including the homosexuals and sodomites that he has just mentioned. "Such were," past tense, "some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God." There were people in Paul's day, as there are people today, who were homosexual, who were sodomites, and then they weren't anymore because they turned from their sin and were washed and cleansed and justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible teaches that homosexuality is a terrible sin. But, praise God, it's not the unpardonable sin. And God saves those who repent. God saves those people who repent of their sins, turn from their sins, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Let's pray.